So thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't earn it. He gave it to us by His grace. Acts chapter 2 this evening for our Bible study. In our last study, we considered the Apostle Peter's message to the men of Israel on the day of Pentecost in verses 14 to 40. And in that message, he proved from the Scriptures that the same Jesus that Israel had rejected as a nation and crucified, that He was raised and exalted by God, and that He is Lord in Christ. And under conviction, some cry out, "What shall we do?" And Peter told them to obey the gospel of the kingdom in verse 38. And he said, in so doing, they would receive remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. And this evening we're going to pick it up in verse 41 and consider the response of the Jews to that message. And then the manner of living of the church at Jerusalem found in verse 42 to 47. So again, the response to Peter's message, verse 41. And then we have a passage about the manner of living of that church at Jerusalem. Acts 2, verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So 3,000 Jews gladly received Peter's invitation to repent and get baptized. And we've already talked last time about that message and how it's distinct and not what we're preaching today. We're not going to review all of that now. They had been pricked in the heart and they were troubled by their guilty conscience. They had crucified their Messiah. And so when they heard they could receive the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost, they gladly responded to that. 3,000 of them did. Now, usually the fact that 3,000 were saved on Pentecost is held up to be just a tremendous thing. And obviously it's a tremendous thing that 3,000 were saved. No doubt about that. But there was a great multitude that heard that message. A great multitude. And the majority did not repent. And the whole nation needed to repent. And so 3,000 was a good start, but still a comparatively small number in light of the fact the whole nation needed to repent. And then this verse is often used as a proof text also to teach that water baptism puts you into the church. But what happens in verse 41 is in response to verse 38. Which we don't preach today. That's not our gospel we're preaching in this age. We made that clear in our last study. And so you need to understand in the context here, these Jews did not get baptized to be put into a church. Although they were added to that church at Jerusalem. That wasn't the purpose why they got baptized. They got baptized, according to verse 38, to receive remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's not what we're doing in this age. Don't ever rip a verse out of its context in order to support your view. But that's usually what's done with Acts 2, verse 41, saying that water baptism puts you in the church. We believe water baptism in this age is a good testimony after salvation, but we don't say water baptism puts you in anything. Our emphasis here is not on water baptism. Because we understand the emphasis must be on the baptism by the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism, a spiritual baptism. And there are different baptisms in the Bible. Baptism is simply an identification. Many different baptisms. There's a spiritual baptism that when you get saved, the Spirit puts you into Christ. Water can't do that. You realize that Paul mentions water baptism one time in 13 epistles. And in the context he mentions it, he said he wasn't sent to do it. We're not saying we shouldn't do it. We're just saying that's not the emphasis. The guys who make a big to-do about water baptism are stuck in a previous dispensation when it was required. It's not required in this age. It's okay. We're not saying you shouldn't be. But it doesn't add anything to your salvation. You're completing Christ the moment you get saved. I'm not going to look at all these references, but let me give them to you. And you might want to jot these down. I'm just going to quote them to you or give them to you. Write them down. Go back and read over them. Romans 6, verse 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Galatians 3:27-28. Ephesians 4:5. Romans 6:1-4. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Galatians 3:27-28. Ephesians 4:5. Colossians 2:12. Those scriptures deal with baptism, but every single one of them deal with the baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Not a one of them deals with water baptism. And yet, a lot of guys put water in those verses, and in so doing, they're teaching some pretty bad doctrine. Water can't put you into Christ. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit puts you into Christ, identifies you with His death, burial, and resurrection. God operates that spiritual baptism. No preacher can dunk you underwater and in so doing put you into Christ. If that's what you believe, you're in the wrong church tonight. You ought to be in the Church of Christ or something like that, the so-called Church of Christ that believes in baptismal regeneration. That's false doctrine. And so you just mark it down in those verses. It's most definitely dealing with spiritual baptism. And it's distinct from the from Christ pouring out His Spirit on the disciples in Acts 2. We've already shown you that's a Christ pouring out the Holy Ghost in Acts 2. That's something distinct from Christ baptizing you into Christ when you get saved. You can contrast that and see that's a different. Listen, folks, there are many different baptisms in the Bible. And if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to get all these things fouled up and it's going to lead you into some bad doctrine. You got to be a workman and understand the things that are different. And leave them different. Let me take you to one passage, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. There's a lot of folks that, man, the water baptism is a big controversial thing. My position is that after you get saved as a testimony, baptism's fine. But it doesn't make you any more saved. Doesn't put you in a church. What we emphasize is that when you get saved, the moment you get regenerated by the Spirit of God, you're put into Christ. When you trust Christ, died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and you're saved through faith in Him, you're put into Christ, and you're eternally saved, you're complete in Him, and God did it. Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body. See, there are many local churches, but there's only one body of Christ. There could be lost people in a local church. There's no lost people in the body of Christ. There is one body and one Spirit. There's one Spirit that joined you to that one body. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all, through all, and in you all. Seven things here, all spiritual, the basis of our unity. The body is spiritual, the Spirit is spiritual, the hope is spiritual, the Lord, the faith, one God and Father, and all that. But yet some people, when they hit that one baptism, they say that's water baptism. It is not. It cannot be. In the context, it's talking about spiritual unity. There's only one baptism in this age that matters. In terms of sufficiency, as far as our salvation is concerned, you get baptized by the Spirit into Christ. That's the only one that matters as it pertains to your standing in Christ. There is a water baptism as a testimony, but that has nothing to do with your salvation. See, there's one faith. There's many false faiths, but there's only one essential faith. There's one Lord. There are many false lords. There's only one Lord, essentially. And there are many baptisms, but there's only one essential one in this age. Only one essential baptism in this age. Have you been baptized into Christ? You can get water baptized 1,000 times, but if the Spirit didn't baptize you into Christ, you're going to hell. Water baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. And so that's why we emphasize the spiritual baptism over the water baptism. And so that I believe that's the scriptural position to take. People all want to go to one extreme or the other. Some people overemphasize it. Some people underemphasize it and say you shouldn't have. Some people say you shouldn't be water baptized at all. I think they're going to the other extreme. We just say, look, main thing is you're saved. And as a testimony, water baptism. But the water baptism we participate in was revealed through Paul, according to 1 Corinthians 11:1. And it wasn't the baptism that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, which was a kingdom baptism. Again, not going to take time to deal with all that right now, but you need to rightly divide. You need to be a workman. Those things are distinct. And every time you see the word baptism, you can't think it's always referring to one and the same thing. You're going to get messed up. If you've got to divide these things. There are different gospels in the Bible. There are different churches in the Bible. There are different baptisms in the Bible. And when you think every time you read those words, it's always one and the same thing, you will get out of scriptural context. You will get hurt doctrinally. You understand what I'm saying? You've got to rightly divide those things. No doubt about it. And we've talked about these matters before in other studies, and we're not going to park there. But I just wanted to point that out about Acts 2:41. Now, the 3,000 repentant Jews were said to be added to them. It said they were added unto them. Who's the them? Verse 47, at the end of the verse, and the Lord added to the church. So the them in verse 41 is the church in verse 47. That's the first time the word church is used in the book of Acts, and it's used about 20 times. Now, the word church is simply a called out assembly. Okay? And that word is not exclusive to this present age. There was a church before this dispensation began. There will be churches after this dispensation closes. If you think that word church is always in reference to the one in this age, once again, you're going to get messed up doctrinally. What's the one verse that's so clear that proves there's different churches in the Bible? Acts 7:38, Israel was a church in the wilderness in the Old Testament. That's not the church of today. Called out assembly. Called out assembly. And so the church in early Acts was made up of Jews that believed the gospel of the kingdom, and they were therefore called out of unbelieving Israel. Look back in verse 40. He said, save yourselves from this untoward generation, this unbelieving nation. So the ones that believed the gospel of the kingdom were called out of unbelieving Israel, and then they assembled together, as Jesus called them in Luke 12:32, a little flock of believing Jews. There's no Gentiles getting saved in Acts 2. Remember now, it's emphasized throughout the chapter, these are Jews, men of Israel. And so they're coming out of unbelieving Israel. They're assembling as a church, the little flock that's going to get the kingdom. Jesus said in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This church in Acts 2 did not start in Acts 2. The church you just read in verse 47, how could it start in Acts 2 when the 3,000 were added to it? If they were added to that church, that means that church was already there. A church was not started in Acts 2. Okay? Now, look in chapter 1 of Acts and look in verse 4. And being, what's the word? Assembled together. A church is a called out assembly. So in Acts 1, you have an assembly here. Verse 15, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. You have 120 assembled together in the upper room. That's a local church right there. And 3,000 are added to it on the day of Pentecost. Jesus referred to a church in Matthew 18:17. Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. It was these believing Israelites that trusted He was the Messiah, and they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Listen, there's a church in the Bible that's associated with the kingdom of heaven. That's not the church in this age. The kingdom of heaven is not being preached in this age. We're a distinct thing when we're joined to Christ. We're neither Jew nor Gentile. We're one spiritual body in Him. And we have different callings, different purpose. There's some harmony. There's some unity. There's some similarities, I guess you could put it that way, but there's some clear differences between that Jewish church and the church in this age. Now, so the church we read about in the beginning of the book of Acts is made up of Jews only. That's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says very clearly. There's no Gentiles in Acts 2. And they're operating with that kingdom in view. That's exactly what they're doing. And you have a lot of folks today that say, we need to follow the pattern of the church in Acts 2. But those that say that, I don't see any of them doing it. Because if you'll read verse 42 to 47, what we're about to do, I don't know of a church around here that even comes close to living like that. There are some things in that passage that we can apply, but there's some very distinct things about how they were living that shows you they were living in anticipation of the kingdom they were preaching. Now, Acts chapter 2, and let's read verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Now, they're steadfast in this verse in four things. First of all, the apostles' doctrine. Which apostles? There were 12. Who were the 12 apostles sent to? 12 tribes of Israel, right? That's why there was 12. Now, what was their doctrine? Were they preaching the body of Christ? Were they preaching the rapture? Were they preaching we're seated together in heavenly places? Absolutely not. They're looking for Christ to come back and establish a kingdom on the earth. You want to know how I know that? Because in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we read what their doctrine was. Christ showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to what? The kingdom of God. And then in verse 6, they said, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? That's what they're looking for. Look with me real quick in Matthew 28. Hold your place in Acts 2, Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Go ye, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And I want to call attention to these words, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's the apostles' doctrine, right? What Christ had taught in his earthly ministry. Now, all you got to do is, I give you one example. All you got to do is go back in the book of Matthew and see what he taught them. How about Matthew 23, verse 1? Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and said to the disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Jesus taught the law. You realize in the kingdom age, they're going to keep the law from the heart. They're not trusting in blood sacrifice, they're trusting in Christ, but they're keeping the ordinances of the law from the heart. Read it in Isaiah chapter 2, in the first few verses, they'll tell you that about the kingdom. And so they were still in the temple, they were still observing law ordinances, and they were talking about the kingdom to be established on the earth. Now, we need to understand those issues, but that's not what we're teaching today. I don't get up and preach on Sunday to look for the kingdom to come. And to get and repent and be baptized for remission of sins. That's the message is different in this age. So the apostles' doctrine is referring to the 12 apostles. We know that later God raises up another apostle, Paul, gives him further revelation, and that's what we're emphasizing today. That's not what was being emphasized in Acts chapter 2, obviously, because it hadn't been revealed yet. Distinctive truths about this age. So the apostles' doctrine, they were steadfast in that, and then fellowship. They were together, they were in one accord, they had fellowship, companionship, partnership, and notice that based on the order of the words, their fellowship was on the basis of their doctrine. Because they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, they had fellowship. And right fellowship is always based on right doctrine. Breaking of bread, some say, well, that's the Lord's Supper, and they were observing the Lord's Supper every day. I don't think so. I think they were just having meals together. There's nothing in the text to say it's the Lord's Supper. Breaking bread in the Bible just means, a lot of times, just eating a meal. And if you look in verse 46, it talks about how they were going from house to house and eating their meat with gladness. I doubt they were observing the Lord's Supper house to house every day. They're probably just having meals together. They had fellowship together. And there is something about fellowship and eating that does go hand in hand. That's why we always eat when we have church fellowships. It's an opportunity for us to talk and to spend time together. And there's just something about eating that helps you to have that time of fellowship. But, by the way, fellowship's much more than eating and socializing. It's a partnership in things. And then it says in prayers. Now, obviously, we're supposed to be faithful in praying today as well. But the thing about their prayers is that where were they at when they prayed? Look in Acts 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. I mean, they were still observing those that religion, but in the energy of the Holy Spirit. But they didn't forsake the temple. They went into the temple to pray. The hour of prayer. All right, so they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Now let's read verse 43. Acts 2:43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. They had been baptized with the Holy Ghost for power, and so now they had the power to work the wonders and signs of the kingdom. And that caused those Jews to fear, because this was being done in the name of the very one they had crucified. They had crucified Jesus of Nazareth, and now these signs and wonders are being worked in His name. Look over in Acts 5 real quick. Acts 5, 12-16. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought, many, many signs and wonders. And it was 100% success rate. They didn't have anybody that they tried to heal that didn't get healed. Many signs and wonders were among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, which is there at the temple. And the rest, there's no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at the least of the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. This was great power for signs and wonders, all in association with that kingdom. These signs and wonders aren't being done today because that kingdom is not being preached in this age. The signs have ceased. They will be worked in the tribulation when the kingdom once again is at hand. There came also multitude out of the cities round about in Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. Boy, this is a lot different than Benny Hinn's ministry. It says they were healed every one. They weren't fakers. They weren't after people's money either. They said, silver and gold have I none in Acts 3. It went about the money. This was legitimate power to do the signs and wonders. And great fear was coming on the people because these Jews had crucified this Jesus of Nazareth, and now all these signs and wonders are being worked in His name. So things are really picking up in Jerusalem. I mean, things are happening. Verse 44 and 45 in Acts 2. And all that believed. Now, these two verses right here, there's a lot of Pentecostals, so-called, today, that love to talk about speaking in tongues, this, that, and the other. But when they hit verse 44 and 45, for some reason, they act like they're not even there. Because I don't know of a money-loving, charismatic preacher anywhere that's willing to give everything he's got away and have all things common. He wants everybody to give everything to him. He's not about to give all his stuff up. I mean, at least what I've seen, what I've heard from these guys. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Karl Marx tried to use this passage for communism. But, you know, communists try to reproduce this, but they can't because they force it on people. And this was done willingly. And these people were filled with the Holy Ghost. You try to do this among sinful man, the lazy will always wind up draining the diligent. And this don't work with people not filled with the Holy Ghost. This was done by people filled with the Holy Ghost, and it was done in anticipation as a foretaste of that kingdom that was going to be set up on the earth, because in that kingdom all will be prosperous, and all will have enough. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods. Literally, all of it. All of it was gone. They sold it all. And what did they do with the proceeds? Parted them to all men as every man had need. Somebody said, we need to go back to Acts 2. Follow that. Well, okay, there it is. I don't see a whole lot of that going on today, do you? What was this about? The kingdom was still in view. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So what are they doing? They're expecting their king to return and set up his kingdom. And so they're selling all just like Jesus told them to do. Did you know that Jesus Christ, if you were going to be a disciple of his in his earthly ministry, you had to sell all? That wasn't something he suggested, it's something he commanded. And if you didn't, it's because you didn't apparently believe that the kingdom was at hand. Acts 12:32. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have. And give alms. I mean, he told them, sell what you have. The kingdom's coming. You're going to inherit the kingdom. You don't need that stuff. Now, the kingdom is not at hand in this age. That's why we don't sell all. That's why it's okay to have a checking account and a savings account and take care of your own household. Now, I believe you ought to give to the Lord's work, obviously, but I'm not about to get up here and say, sell all that you have and come lay it at the preacher's feet. In Acts 4, we read that, and we'll get there in our study eventually, but in Acts 4, they laid it all at the apostles' feet and again emphasized the fact that they had given all, sold all, and now they had all things common. The promise was in Matthew 19, and I'll just read it to you for sake of time. We've looked at it many times before, but you ought to mark it down next to Acts 2, 44 and 45. Matthew 19, 28, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, that's the kingdom age, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. They believed that. That's why they sold all. They didn't have a problem selling all because they were anticipating to be prosperous in this kingdom age. No doubt about it. And that's the context, what we're reading here. That's not the context you and I are living in. Go with me real quick. We're almost done tonight. Go with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Please. These disciples were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That's not a true statement about this church tonight. I guarantee you we're not all filled with the Holy Ghost. We ought to seek to be filled with the Holy Ghost, but this wouldn't work if we tried this setup. They were living that way because they're anticipating that kingdom to be established. But when Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, the kingdom is not at hand. And notice what he says in his instructions concerning money. And that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack in nothing. He said, you won't lack if you do your own work and provide for your own house. In Acts 4, it said they didn't lack because they had all things common. Do you see the difference there? We won't lack if we work hard and supply for our own family. But then they didn't lack because they had all things common. And so Paul didn't tell us to sell all and have all things common. He said, take care of your own family. And also, obviously, we give to the Lord's work to support the Lord's work. But it's okay for us to lay up a little bit. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 16. He referred to laying up. But Jesus taught you don't lay up anything. Don't save anything. Get rid of it all. Because the kingdom's at hand. Y'all understand that? They're anticipating this kingdom established on the earth. They don't need all that stuff because in the kingdom, they're prosperous. So it proved their faith the kingdom was at hand when they got rid of all their earthly possessions. All right, Acts chapter 2 again. Let's finish up tonight with verse 46 and 47. And it says, and they continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, just a few more comments. We'll close. The church here in Jerusalem, there's no indication that this is Jew and Gentile in one body. There's no indication that this is a type of local church that you and I are a part of tonight. This is a very distinct thing. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They're looking for the king to come back and establish his kingdom. They're still observing law observances. We know it was fulfilled on the cross. We know what happened on the cross, but all that wasn't revealed yet. And we've talked about that in earlier studies. We'll take time to look at all that right now. We know what Christ accomplished on his cross in relation to the law, but it was not revealed to them that they needed to not obey the law of Moses. This church was in the temple every day for prayer and worship. And they're going according to the law of Moses. And there's one verse in Acts that's so clear that you just have to ignore it to not see it. I mean, it's so clear about this matter. I believe it's Acts chapter number 21. Acts 21, verse 20. This is years after Pentecost. Paul goes up to Jerusalem. And it says in Acts 21, verse 20, and Paul talked about his ministry among the Gentiles, and it says, and when they heard it, talking about the church at Jerusalem, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. The church at Jerusalem kept obeying the law of Moses. And so you had two different setups happening at the same time. You had Paul out there among the Gentiles. They're not, Paul's telling them that you're not under law, you're under grace. But back in Jerusalem, you had that church there, and they're still zealous of the law, and that church at Jerusalem eventually died out. And now we're in the full course of this age. And but that church in Jerusalem is a very distinct thing. That's why I don't make a big emphasis about trying to follow the church in Jerusalem, because the church in Jerusalem was going according to the law of Moses, and they had that kingdom doctrine and all those things. And so this church at Jerusalem, they're going house to house, not soul winning, but for fellowship, because they didn't have a church building. So they're meeting house to house, and they're having fellowship together, and they're enjoying meals together. And it says they're praising God. They're in fellowship with God. They're in fellowship with one another. Therefore, they have joy, and they're full of praise and joy. And at this point in the book of Acts, the people in Jerusalem, they're showing favor to these disciples because they're seeing great things happen, many signs and wonders. God's power is upon them, and the common Jews there are showing favor, but the Jewish leaders, we're going to find out soon in our study, that they begin the persecution. The Jewish leaders won't repent, and they begin that persecution. And we'll see that as we get further in our study. As we close tonight, that last phrase there says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This church at Jerusalem was pretty big. I mean, they had 3,000 on that one day, the day of Pentecost. Then later we read of 5,000. So that's 8,000. But here it says daily people were being added to this church. And remember, this is an effort for a nation to get saved. You're not going to see the Lord build churches today that big. It's possible, and there are some like that, but for the most part, a church gets a certain size, that'll go start other churches and spread out. But they're all packed into Jerusalem because that's the order of the kingdom program. So this church at Jerusalem, while there's things we can look at in this church and learn some things and apply some things, it's all we need to keep in mind always. It's a very distinct thing there. The Lord is the one that saves. They were witnessing, but the Lord was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, and that's the same in this age. The Lord himself is the Savior. All we can do is witness. And we ought to be doing that daily. And the Lord does all the saving. You say, well, you went through there and you talked about the church at Jerusalem and basically showed us how that's not something we should follow. Well, there are some very specific things there we need to be careful with. You've got to understand those things in the context in which they're given. But there are certainly some, although there's a dispensational difference between this church and the church we're part of tonight, there's certainly some applications, isn't there? And we could say that we need to be steadfast. What was that church steadfast in? They were steadfast in doctrine, fellowship, and prayer. That'd be good for us, wouldn't it? Steadfast in doctrine. By the way, that's the first thing that was mentioned about it. You want to know the number one thing as far as God's concerned about a good church is their doctrine. It doesn't end there, but it starts there. Because you ain't going to live right if you ain't got the right doctrine. And by the way, it's not just get the right doctrine and do nothing with it. Know it, believe it, and then live it. But doctrine is of utmost importance with the Lord. You got so many churches out there today, and people are just in that habit of hopping around, finding whatever suits them best. And you'll find a lot of people, when they go out visiting churches, that's the last thing they give a rip about. There's a whole lot of other things that don't mount to a hill of beans that they're on the top of their list when it comes to a church. But the number one thing about church ought to be its doctrine. And then our doctrine, on that basis, we should have fellowship if we believe the same things. And we ought to be spiritual people in constant prayer. And we ought to have the joy of the Lord like that church did. And we ought to be witnessing for Him daily like that church did. So although there are some distinct things there in Acts 2, there's things we can apply. Father, pray bless the Bible study tonight. Thank you for the word.